We have been studying the basics. We've gone back to the basics, restarting, refocusing, showing our God in Genesis is the God of the New Testament, and He is good, and He is good. As you sang, do you find it a bit ironic that we have this mission, so to speak, or this task to convince people and the world that God is good? I mean, that's what we said, that's what we sing, and part of our mission of this loving Savior and the cross of Christ, it really, you could boil it down to convincing people God really is good. You should come along and pursue Him. You should come and join us worshiping and learning about Him. God really is good. And in some way, somehow, they have gotten it, and we also, I mean, we're not sparkling perfect on this, but the world has really gotten to a place, hasn't it, where God is confining, restrictive, archaic, not fun, and that's huge, right? He's got to be fun. He's just a bit of a pain, and so you distort it. They would change it. They would maybe say, "I believe in God, but you know that's kind of it." And basically, at that point, that there's no God in that statement. It's just you and what you want to do, because there is no God of design or creation or structure or interaction or any of that. And to say that God has love, then you know it all comes back to here, really, whether you want this God or one you've designed, really. And when you design your own God, you're basically saying that this God, the God of the Bible, is not good. He's not good. He's not fun. He doesn't know what I like. He doesn't know who I am. He doesn't get it. He's just not a good God. And so we make God into something different, something other, to fit what we want, basically, is usually where it ends up. We make God to fit what we want. And so we have this strange task of convincing those in our lives, those around us, that no, God really is good. He really is freeing. He really is fun. It's exciting to serve a living God up there that we can't see, but then He interacts into our life, and that's just crazy fun to me when I see God work and do things that I can't do and I can't explain. It's a weird task that we have to convince people. Now society, in a huge way, in a large way, right? Society, culture, we're just throwing out God now, right? We're just like, there is no God. I mean, it's evolution. There just is no God. I mean, it just doesn't make sense to them. And so probably more so today than ever in our existence as a nation, for sure. God is dead. God doesn't exist. And that is the thinking. That is a predominant, prevalent thinking of our culture here in America. Matter of fact, a lot of people are offended by our God. They're offended by our God. That's amazing. They're offended by a God who is so loving and so forgiving, and so freeing. They're offended. That just doesn't make sense. That just doesn't make sense. So we have this weird, weird task to convince them of all his goodness and all his greatness. For sure, we've learned in Genesis chapter 1 that God is good. When he made everything, he created everything by the word of God. He created everything, and it was pure, it was beautiful, it was nourishing, it was a crazy, wonderful gift of this planet. And then he made mankind. And it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. We're made in the image of God. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. That's what he did. God blessed them. And he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the birds and every living creature that moves on earth." So, man, it was made good. It was, and he blessed it. I mean, he blessed it. And then, right, the serpent came along and tempted her, deceived her, and she handed it to the man, to Adam, and he just willingly disobeyed God to please his wife, to please Eve. And so we fell. Mankind, human race, fell. And right away, Cain kills Abel. Right away, murder. Right away. That wasn't God's doing. That was not God's doing. He warned him. He talked to him. Told him, sin's crouching at your door. You must master it. But God is good. And then we have corrupted it. We have broken it. In just the simplest ways, we very quickly turned against God and did exactly what he said not to do. And so we've been corrupted ever since. Strangest thing happens as you start walking through these first few chapters of Genesis, and we've been fairly thorough in those first three chapters or so. When you get to Genesis, say about chapter 6, maybe verse 5, you're heading into Noah's time. And it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Listen, "and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord got to a place," it says, "the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I've made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." One man, one family. God regretted that he had made mankind. That's absolutely amazing. We have become so corrupt that God actually regrets making us. And there's one family that walks by faith with him. It's Noah. Verse 9, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Listen, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. All flesh, every person, every single person. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms of pitch, and I will tell you how to make it. God is good. He made man and planet earth and everything totally clean, pristine, beautiful, supplied us with everything we need, gave us a few short, small, easy parameters, and we disobeyed quickly, and now very quickly we began to take life. 10 generations from Adam, this planet is so violent and so corrupt and so selfish, so self-centered, that God regrets making us. That's amazing. That's the God of the Bible. That's amazing. And He says, I'm going to clean the slate on this whole planet. There's one man in one family. He walks with me by faith. He listens to me. In this generation, I will keep him. I will keep that family. And everything else goes. Man, woman, child, animals, creeping things. I'm going to erase the face of this planet. Very simply, he goes back to where it was. In Genesis chapter 1, the earth was covered in water. The face of the earth was covered in water. It was void. There was nothing. The Spirit hovers over the face of the deep. And then God separated the water. The waters above and the waters below. And dry land appeared. And basically, we're gonna start over and do that again. And I'm going to cover the earth with water. Let's try this again. And so we have this flood and the grounds and the springs break forth. And again, the planet is totally engulfed in water. Some of our modern day scientists would tell us that it's not really possible. The earth couldn't sustain itself. And you would say that if you didn't believe in a God who created it in the first place. But it did happen, and nations upon nations of historical documents document this nation wide and worldwide flood. God did exactly what He did in the beginning as He formed it. He did it again and erased every single living being off the face of this earth. And God will do it again later. Later, God will judge this planet again. Don't think it's not within His holy and righteous character for those who are evil and violent and turn against Him and don't see Him as good and don't give themselves to His mercy and His grace and His gifts. There are those who will perish again. It happened in Genesis chapter 8, and it will happen again. We have this great opportunity now to convince every single person we can that God is good. And we have corrupted, and we destroy, and we're violent. And every intention, get that phrase really well, every intention of the thoughts of our heart is evil. When someone says to you, I meant good, Well, that's not what I meant on the inside. God knows on the inside what I'm thinking. No, you just bring them right back here and say, no, actually, the intentions of the thoughts of your heart are self-centered, deceitful, and evil. You want what you want. And so God went into action. And God promised rain, which they had not known before. And he flooded the earth with water once again. Now, as a bit of an aside, God is the one in charge of planet Earth, is he not? God can do with planet Earth as he chooses. He created it. He holds it in place. He sustains it. God can hold planet Earth in place. Do you know how much longer planet Earth will be here? Well, at least 1,007 years, right? 7 years of tribulation and 1,000 years of Jesus coming to reign on it. If the tribulation started tomorrow, the planet Earth will be here for at least 1,007 years. It's not going anywhere. So when the scientists tell you we're destroying planet Earth, you say we have at least 1,007 years. And I'm pretty sure when Jesus comes back, as I read about his millennial reign and kingdom, it's functioning quite well. Thank you. He can do what he wants. So as far as us destroying planet Earth, overheating it, whatever, he's got this. He's just fine. I was amazed when I was in junior high. They used to teach back then that there's another coming ice age. I don't know if you ever remember that. Now we're going to burn it up. I mean, they just don't want God, do they? They just don't believe he's good. They just don't want him. We have to convince them somehow God is good. But the planet's a gift. Planet Earth's a gift. And it's a beautiful gift. It's an amazing place to live. We should take care of it. We should take care of planet Earth. But we should treat it like our salvation. We should treat planet Earth like we treat our salvation. I didn't save myself and I didn't make planet Earth. It's a gift like salvation. We say it's a gift. By faith, he gives us. He died on the cross for us. And we just by faith, we receive it. It's a gift. I don't maintain planet Earth. And I don't maintain my salvation. He holds me in the palm of his hand. He keeps me safe. He's adopted me as his son. I am his. Done. Deal. It's over. And I don't maintain or preserve planet Earth. Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ maintains planet Earth. And he may turn the thermostat up or down a little bit here and there, but he will maintain planet Earth for at least 1,007 more years. But because I love God, because I'm so, so thankful he saved me, I worship him. And I care for my soul. I feed my soul the word of God. I pray. I go to church. I worship. I love to come and worship with you and sing about God. Not that I'm maintaining or keeping anything. I'm doing it in gratitude and thankfulness. I love God for his gift of salvation. And I'm going to take care of this planet the best I can because this is a great gift to us to live in such a beautiful, plush place. Particularly for us, right? We have our country's flat beautiful. We don't live in a desert. We don't walk around with camels and do all that thing or live in some rainforest somewhere. We live in a beautiful country. I mean, the landscape is beautiful. So treat the planet well. Take care of it. It's an amazing gift that we shouldn't take for granted. It's not going anywhere. But God is perfectly capable of doing that. And he's done it before, and he promised he's going to do it again, and it will stay here, whether it's covered with water or scorched earth, which it will be one day. He can do all these things because he's the creator. He created it. I'd like to read, beginning at Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. I'd like to read a portion of this recreation story, this sort of restart story. When God erased the whole face of this planet with water and started over with Noah. And then I'm going to do a little comparison, a quick comparison. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Now this is coming off the ark. It's over, the flood has happened, and they are coming off the ark here. They're back on dry ground, starting over right here. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I'll never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. There it is again. It's our intentions. The intentions of our heart is evil from our youth. But I'll never do this to the ground again like this. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and day and winter and night, they will not cease. Did you hear that? Did you read that? Please read that. When science says, we're going to burn this place up, you come back to this verse. This promise of God, this is a faith issue. Who do you follow? Who is your God? While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not stop. They will always exist. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green planets, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your life blood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. There it is, the restarting of planet Earth. Four couples, four men, four women, and a whole bunch of animals. So let's just quickly run a little comparison, okay? Let's just run a little comparison, a little parallel between Adam and Eve and creation and Noah and his wife and his kids and their wives. Let's just run a little quick parallel, just real quickly. Adam and Eve were created, not born, they were created with age. They weren't created as infants laying there on the ground needing to grow and be fed. They were created with age. But Noah Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. Noah was very aged, and assuming that his kids were aged as well. Adam and Eve were created sinlessly. They were perfect. Perfect and of age. But here's Noah and his family. And they are sinful human beings. They walk by faith and they are righteous by their faith. But they're born into sin. And the whole planet was so sin-filled that the intentions of the heart, no matter what we painted, what we did on the outside that looked good or that looked impressive to you or her, your intentions are self-centered and prideful and evil. And so we have a very different beginning. A 600-year-old man and his family just coming off the ravages of sin on his planet versus a perfect creation of age, sinless. But nevertheless, God is good, and we're going to start over here with just what he's got there, his grace on Noah and his family. God is good. At creation, there was a pair, a male and a female, Adam and Eve, created to fill the earth. Here are four pairs of human beings. There's also a number of animals in pairs. And just in case you're wondering about this, there was an offering made of clean animals. But you say he just got off the ark and there were two by two by two, and he's going to sacrifice some of them? Is he going to put them out of existence? Well, no. Actually, in chapter 7, verse 2, contrary to that flannel graph you and I learned as a child, God told Noah in chapter 7, 2, take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens, also male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. There were seven pairs of all the clean animals. So when he gets off the boat and he's going to sacrifice one of every clean animal, there's seven pairs to pick from for that sacrifice. And so he does. Two by two, male and female, four pairs and a whole bunch of animal pairs, male and female. And the idea is they're both told to multiply. Chapter 9, verse 7, multiply, be fruitful and multiply. Same thing he said to Adam and Eve, multiply. Males and females, multiply. That's the only way we multiply. Put two men or two women on a deserted island for 20 years, they will never multiply. We are multipliers. They are both told to subdue and rule. Adam and Eve are told to subdue and rule. Noah is told the same thing, subdue the planet and rule. But something changed here. Something changed in Noah's day. In chapter 9, verse 2, it says, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish in the sea. And that's not how we like to see it in the garden of Adam and Eve. When we see pictures of Adam and Eve, they're standing there and the lions and the tigers are standing all around them and they're petting them and it's all good, right? But right here, he said, look, you can eat anything now, but I'm going to put the fear and the dread of you on the animals right here. The fish, everything's going to be afraid of you. Subdue it. Rule it. You rule the planet. But everything's going to be afraid of you. You're going to have to hunt. You're going to have to hunt. See, in Adam and Eve, they were all vegans, right? I've given you every leafy plant, it said. You and the animals, I've given you every leafy thing to eat. Here, that's what he says, right? I give you, just as I gave you every leafy thing to eat, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Verse 3. No more vegans. Now you get to eat meat. The Weber grill was invented to grill that meat. And they will fear you. You'll have to hunt them. You'll have to fish for them. Because they'll fear. I'm going to put the fear and the dread of you on every one of them. And God saw that it was very good. And here in the ark, coming off, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird. And he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled that pleasing aroma, he said, I won't do this again. I'll never wipe the planet clean again. This pleased the Lord to see the sacrifice, to see the worship, to see the humble hearts sacrificing one of every clean animal to the God of creation, the good God that just brought them through it all. God was pleased. He just destroyed the whole earth. And now he's pleased with the sacrifice. That's good news. That's really, really good news. In the garden, it says that they were created in God's image. They were created in his image. We look like, we model ourselves after, we act like the God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Man and woman together created to image our Creator God. And here, he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So we are. You and I have been created, male and female, to look like our Creator, to resemble, to be in the likeness of our God. We are very special, very unique, above all creation, above everything. Every person here is made in the likeness and resemblance of our God. And together we model that the best. Man and woman working together model that the best. There's one stipulation here. Chapter 9, verse 4, you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood. For your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. You do not shed the blood of another image bearer of God. The life is in the blood, always has been from Genesis through Revelation. The life of mankind is in the blood. And you do not shed the blood of the image of God, or there will be a reckoning. We hold a very unique and special place. Whereas he would hunt the animals, he would fish for the fish, he would eat them. The blood must be poured out. But not humanity. We do not shed the blood of other men. The life is in the blood of that image bearer. I hope today, tomorrow morning, sometime when you sit down and it's not too hectic, I hope you'll sit there just for a minute, just for a minute before you drink that coffee. When you say that prayer in the morning, you get up and you just say, Lord, thank you for this beautiful day you've created today. What a planet you've given us. Lord, I'm gonna do my best to take care of this beautiful gift. I'm just so thankful for it. I'm going to take care of my salvation. I'm just so thankful for it. You gave it to me. You died for me. I'm going to feed and nourish myself with your word and prayer. And I'm going to go to church because I love you, not because I have to, because I'm so thankful I was made in your image. And you've given us these gifts. And I hope you'll just stop just for a minute and just thank him. Just in your mind, just kind of draw the curtain closed and go, man, I am made in the image of the creator of this whole thing. I am an image bearer of God. See if that doesn't change your day just a little bit. See if that doesn't just change your perspective on that guy at work to you who's really annoying. See if that doesn't change your perspective just for a moment on that neighbor that's so crazy about their yard. We're image bearers. We bear the image of our Creator. That's absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Well, we still do goofy things. We still have this unique care and place in God's heart as His image bearers. Still today in New Testament, I mean, I know this is a long time ago, but still today in New Testament, the simplest verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16, God so loved the world. God so loved the world. God still looks down on us. I saw the rainbow yesterday. I saw that coming home. I'll never flood this planet again like this. I still love the world. I did so much more than that. I sent my only son. That for any of you who believe, anyone who believes, will have everlasting life. John 3:16. We still have a very unique place and care from God in His heart as His image bearers. If you remember last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we bear the image and the glory of God. We still bear the image and glory of God. Every man, woman, and child, we are image bearers of the glory of God. And when men and women work together, whether in marriage or in the church or wherever, when we come together as a team and team up and work together, we best mirror the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So listen, back to that weird task we have of convincing planet Earth that God is good. Somehow they look at our life and see our life and our worship and our love as we bear His image. We have to convince that image bearer that God is good and He still loves them, and they bear the image of the Creator. What a weird task. that we're just living here on this planet and everything is good and beautiful from Him, and we have to convince them. They're image bearers. God is good. You look like Him. And maybe even more so, if you remove God from the equation, you lose quite a bit. When you remove God from your thinking, when you remove God from your societies and from your life, from your nation, when you remove God, when you change Him, when you alter Him, you're not free at all. Violence will rule your country and your life. You will do harm to your life by removing God or changing Him. You are hurting yourself because God is good. And He's always done good. And He's always meant good. His intentions are always good. Removing God from your life is not freedom. It is harm. Listen as I read from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, this is what happens when humanity removes God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. That's what we're doing. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. And therefore, because they exchanged the glorious image of God, because they suppressed the truth about their very Creator, who we are created to resemble in His likeness, and they are erasing Him out, suppressing that truth that they know is true, worshiping other men, other women, creatures, animals, birds, worshiping things here, not there, becoming fools, although claiming to be wise. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for things here. And therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, they don't want to acknowledge God. God gave them up. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And all he said right there was, when I look out over mankind, every single man is guilty. Don't look at each other and judge each other. As far as mankind is concerned, and that's what he said, you old man, anthropos, you mankind, you're all guilty. You're all there. Every one of you I have given up to a debased mind, lustful passions that should not be. I made you male and female, and you lust after men, lust after men, and women after women, totally contrary to all of creation. You'll never multiply that way. You'll never honor God. You've pushed me out. You've suppressed God. You've exchanged His glory, whom you were made like. And you hurt yourself. You hurt yourself. Because God is good. And He blessed them. And He blesses us. And we turn our back and we spit in the face of God when we turn our back on the basics of the creation story. It is given to us again throughout the New Testament. And God says, I still love you. For God so loves this earth. God so loves this world. He sent His Son. God still loves His image bearers. He's provided a way. The sacrifice and the altar that Noah made that just so pleased God is still with us today. It's the altar of Jesus Christ. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that still pleases God today. When He sees one of us walking by faith, kneeling at the cross of Christ, at the altar of Christ's blood shed for us, God is pleased, even though mankind is so violent and evil and contrary to who He is. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to go to the altar, take communion, and I want you to know that when you come to Him in this way, He is pleased. Well, help. Start with that one. Eldon, you want to help us? God is good. God loves his image bearers. You look like him. You resemble him. There's parts and pieces of you that still bear his image. 1 Corinthians 11, man is the image and glory of God. It's absolutely an amazing thing. The one we model, the one we mirror, loves us so much. Loves us so much. He came in the likeness of mankind, bore the image of man, so he could die and be that altar that Noah made after the flood. I get him. God is good. And there's nothing about this created order. There's nothing about creation. There's nothing stifling or suppressing or hurtful or not fun or not imaginatively creative about our God. But there is about mankind. We are sinfully evil, even to the intentions of our heart. And so he gives us his spirit. When we come to this altar, he gives us his spirit to come into our heart and speak against that evil that lives in there. And until we have that spirit, we will never come to God. Ever. Ever. But know this, know he loves you. Know you look like your father. Know that he loves you. He loves you. Let's eat. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin, and have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Consider Jesus. He endured the hostility to save his image bearers. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the hostility that you suffered for me and for us. Thank you for shedding your precious blood. The life is in the blood, and you shed your blood. You were the sacrifice, the pleasing sacrifice. We love you. We love you. If you got a second between you getting your cup, just think to yourself, I'm an image bearer of God. I resemble Him somehow. I look like Him. We're created in His likeness. Internally, for sure. We have a mind and emotions, and our heart gravitates to Him. You are an image bearer of Almighty God. We still like to suppress the truth. We still like to worship things on this planet rather than the invisible Creator God. The intentions of our heart are still deceitful and misconceived on our best day. It's all true. But it's also true that He loves you more than your sin. It's also true, after He wiped out the planet, the one person that walked by faith was saved. It pleased God. And our faith pleases Him. Whatever your past, whatever you did last night, whatever you did this morning, this is the altar you need to come to. This will please God, because He wants to save His image bearers. He wants to save His image bearers. He loves us. Let's drink. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, and our country's full of them right now. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food, which have no benefit to those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins, they're burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let's go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That's the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are still pleasing to God. Offer up the sacrifices of praise. God is good. God is good. God is good. He loves. He loves His image bearers. Until scorched earth comes sometime down the road, every person can come to the altar that pleases God. But you're going to have to look inside your heart and look at the intentions and the thoughts going on in there and just be real honest about it and go, it's not good. It's not good. And then bow your head and ask the God who loves you to save you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He will. And He will. Because He wants to. Because He loves us. Because we bear His likeness and resemblance. Nothing you've done. He just made you to look like your Father. He made you to have characteristics of your Father. Nothing you've done. Good, bad, or indifferent. He's just made you to look like Him. To be like Him. He loves you. He loves you. Lord, thank You for being a good Creator. A good God. We know the truth, and the truth sets us free. You don't restrict us. You don't hold us back. You set us free. Free to love You. Free to love life. Free to love others. Free to overcome these sinful intentions of our heart. Thank You for opening our eyes. I pray, Lord, right now, as You're looking in, You are looking into the thoughts and intentions of every heart here. Right now, You can see the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. If there's one suppressing, not wanting to acknowledge You as Lord of their life, Lord, I pray You'll speak to them right now. I pray You'll tell them how good You are. Fill their heart with love. Set them free, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. Seated on the portals, He's waiting and watching for you and for me. Sing it with us if you know it.
Why
should we linger and heed not his mercies?
Mercies for you and for me.
They didn't acknowledge him as God. I knew he was. I knew he was there. They just didn't worship him. They just didn't follow him. That's the sign, that's the mark of an unsaved person that knows there's a God, believes in God, but doesn't follow him, suppresses the truth about him, and worships the things of this life. And it's that person that God gives up, that God says, fine, there you go. Have what you want. Have this life. And you receive within yourself the due penalty. You're miserable. And you linger and delay and say no to the mercies of God. And though it says, though they know God's righteous decree, that you shouldn't be practicing these things, you shouldn't be doing this, you should be worshiping God, and you deserve to die, you don't just do it, but you give approval, you celebrate the things of this earth, men and women and creatures and stuff. You're unsaved. You're unsaved. I'm asking you, spend some time today, just talk to yourself a little bit, say, I was made in the image of God, but I sure don't act like it. I was made in the image of God. Do I celebrate him? Do I love him? Am I thankful to him for his mercy and his grace and his blessing and his goodness? Or do I worship everything I can get my hands on here? Everything I can spend my time on here. That's you in Romans chapter 1. I'm telling you, he loves you. He loves you like you can't believe. Come to him. Come to his altar. Be set free be set free from this planet that will be scorched earth soon enough. He's coming again. Lord, thank you. Lord, speak into our hearts. We all know you're there. We all know the story of Jesus. But we all don't follow you. We don't worship you. And we suppress you. And we're not thankful. So, Lord, you're good. You are good. And we are not. We celebrate you. We offer the offering of praise. The offering of praise. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.